All right, let's begin. I believe, at the first one. This is my Bible. I believe that this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is a book of life and liberty. It is a book of wisdom. I am what the Word says I am. I can do what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I am ready to hear the Word. I am ready to receive the Word. I am ready to be changed by the Word. I am ready, ready, ready. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for the life it releases. It is our necessary life. And we thank you, Father, that you will direct our minds and our hearts through your Word. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit of God, and release your life through your Word. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the Holy Spirit in purity. This week, we want to focus on the Holy Spirit in personnel. And I want to remind you of something that I said a couple of weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit is the active, vital presence of God in the church and through the church. He's the universe-forming, creative breath of God. And we need his presence. We need the release of his life. Not by might nor by power, but, can we finish it? But by my Spirit. So God is not interested in your talent. God is not interested in your skills. God is interested in your availability. He will energize your talent and sharpen your skills. But it's by the Spirit of God. And what we're looking at, I believe, in these two sessions is pivotal to the whole of the book of Acts. Now, you could say, Duane, you've got to go back to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Yes, you do. I understand that was the beginnings. But what you have is God dealing with the essential problems that exist within the community of church. And you have, as we pointed out, two very serious cancers that erode trust and transparency. That was God's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. Because trust and transparency are critical to the outworking of the life of the Spirit of God through the community. You see, God is not interested in superheroes. Can I say that again? God is not interested in superheroes. God is not waiting for a Wayne Gretzky or any other very highly developed, skilled sportsman to come onto the team so that we can be successful. God takes ordinary people, supernaturally endows them, and ordinary people do extraordinary things. But God's heart is to do it through community. See, he's not primarily interested in what I can do as an individual or what you can do as an individual, but he is interested in what he can do through the community. And as you read in the book of Acts, you will discover that that's exactly the vehicle through which God worked. Acts chapter 5 was the erosion of that community. Acts chapter 6 is the focusing of that community. And then as you watch the deployment throughout the book of Acts, it was community, it was corporate, it was Paul and a team. It was a multiple expression of the life of Christ taking the Word of God out into the world and seeing transformation come. And I think it's critical. As I said, these two passages are pivotal to the life of the church. Now, what I want us to do is go back to something I had 2 weeks ago. I put this up, didn't spend a lot of time. I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning, but I want us to see something. You see, because if we can understand that we as the body of Jesus Christ carry a seed within us that has the powerful dynamic of the life of the Spirit that is able to bring transformation to the world around us, it will happen through us. Will it not? See, we are a part of the rock in Daniel that strikes down the image that in actual fact pulverizes the kingdoms of this world. But that rock is a cohesive unit. It isn't a collection of fragmented stones. And so what I have here is, if you look at the Holy Spirit and purity, the purity of the Holy Spirit as it gets expressed in Acts chapter 5, what you're doing is protecting something that is expressed in that Acts chapter 2 passage. See, if I start up with the Word. You see, the problem is that as an individual, if we individually take the Word and individually become the interpreters of the Word, and individually, in actual fact, arrive at our conclusion, what you have is individual voices speaking individually into the world. But you see, there was one message. The apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? We're not talking about whether you've got your eschatology lined up with somebody else's, but the apostles' doctrine was on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the shepherd, suffering king, to be what man needed to bring him into alignment with God. That was the apostles' doctrine, in a nutshell, wasn't it? It had to do with Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. Now you see, what happens is we take the Word of God and we try to adapt ourselves into our culture, make the Word of God fit into the culture, rather than asking that the Word of God transform the culture. If you believe that the Word of God has the power to transform the culture, you are not afraid to take that Word and address the culture. See, how many of us understand that the culture needs to change? We don't change our message to adapt it to the culture. Our message has to change the culture. And so the Word of God becomes foundational. It actually touches this whole thing of relativism. That is, that we take the Word of God and try to shape it or adapt it to where we want to fit it. But we say no. The round hole has to change for the square peg. True?
Yes.
Absolutely true. And you see, when we look at fellowship, again, we're not talking about coffee and donuts. God wasn't holding his breath until Tim Hortons got invented. But you see, we're looking at something that touches the individualism of every culture. See, individualism is basically that I, as an individual, am important and me and my needs are what is important. Now, is God interested in your needs? Of course he is. But you see, there's something that is bigger, and that is the preservation of the whole. How the whole is affected and how the effect of the whole touches the world around us. See, Jesus didn't say it was the miracles that were going to actually turn the head of the world. What did he say? He said it was the unity for which he was praying. He said, when they see the unity, what's going to happen? You see, they're going to see a reflection of the nature of God that is not definable by words verbally, but it is definitely there in the spiritual realm, transferred into the community of Jesus Christ. And it touches them. The fragmentation that we have that comes out of the individualism does not communicate the nature of who our God is, which is where we have with communion. which is part of what Catherine was trying to communicate. See, the loaf is one loaf, isn't it? Jesus said, my body broken for you. Many parts, but one whole. And there again, you see, we need to understand, have a deeper understanding of the implications of our actions relative to the whole. We are not islands unto ourselves. We cannot isolate our behavior from others. See, what you do affects the whole. Now, in this, eating the bread, I share the life of Christ with you. You share the life of Christ with me. And what happens to the body? Built up. It's built up. See, communion is not just what we do around this table. What we do around this table is to celebrate what is happening 7 days a week.
Yes, that's good.
In the sharing of the life of Christ. And how we communicate that life with one another. You see, we live as islands unto ourselves for the most part. Now, the introvert tends to like the island. Sort of like the fellow that, you know, got shipwrecked and ended up on the island, built a church, and he built another one. When they found him, he had three churches built. And they said, well, what's this? They said, this is the church I go to. They said, oh, that's lovely. Well, what's this? Well, that's the church I went to after I stopped going to this church. Well, what's the third one? Well, that's the one that really has it. I discovered that it was the church that really had the truth. It's too true, isn't it? But you see, that's what has happened in our fragmented world. That we're as fragmented as the world that we're trying to touch. And God is asking us to learn what it is to live as a whole, as a unit. So again, let me take it back to Ananias and Sapphira. If you have a violation of trust and you do not have transparency, will you have isolationism? I promise you, you will. Now, I've got there the depersonalization. You see, our relationship with God is not just a prayer closet that I get into and put my 15 minutes of prayer in and anticipate God to pour out an hour of blessing. See, prayer is my learning to attune my spirit to who God is so that there can be a downloading of who God is and what God values and how God sees things to me. See, it isn't a case of my trying to get God to see things my way. He already knows it. Come on.
That's right.
It's God wanting to get me to see things from His perspective. And you see, when I can start to see from His perspective, what is the value that I'm going to place upon Aaron? What is the value that I'm going to place upon the hooker downtown? Come on. You see, because I'm viewing life from a personalized perspective from the one who created the life of that individual and who is the energy in the individual, and I'm not New Age, please, but he's the energy, he's the life in there. They don't have life apart from the life that derives from God. So how can I treat them, marginalize them, treat them with disrespect and dishonor, if I have a relationship with the God who created them? Shouldn't I also have a sense of the value that He has placed upon them? Now you'll see that when you come into chapter 6, because you can't treat the Hellenists and marginalize them and set them off to the side simply because they're Hellenists. Simply because they've gone astray from the central Jerusalem. Right? They're not less than. because I am relating to the God who created, they have the value that all of us have. Can we see how important this is? See, I remember listening to Jim Cimbala, what's now the famous Brooklyn Tabernacle, but he was talking back in the early days when he was challenged. There he was speaking and had been, I think it was 3 or 4 services that day, and up comes this fellow. Hadn't had a bath, a shower, for, he said, probably weeks. You know, vomit on his clothes, urine on his clothes. He wasn't a bottle of perfume. And he said, the fellow came up to him and put his arms around him and said, "Is what you're saying true?" And Jim Cimbala said he was confronted right then and there with the reality of what these words, did this man have the value that I was just talking about? Did he have the value? Can you understand? You see, prayer is aligning me to the heart of the Father so I can begin to see the value of what God has created, the purpose for which God has created. See, then go back, listen to Jesus' words. He saw people. How did he see them? He saw them in their distress. He saw them as downcast. He saw them as deserted. He saw them out there fragmented. He saw this depersonalized world. But he knew a personal God who had a personal plan for them and had a purpose in creating them. Is that true, church? See, but when we hide, when we do not have this foundation of trust and transparency, we are weak and ineffective in our ability to cross over in a personal way to touch people. Stewardship, isolationism. Now you would say, how do you get isolationism and stewardship to go together? Well, just look at some of the economic policies of countries and you'll understand isolationism. Right? Isolationism is I'm going to protect me and mine. And so I establish policy that prevents you from bringing your goods in and competing with mine. Isn't that kind of what's there? So in stewardship, what do? I protect what belongs to me. But you see, what you had in the book of Acts was not an understanding of what belonged to me, but what belonged to the Creator and how the Creator wanted access to what was His so that He could distribute it according to His will. Not according to need, but according to His will. Do you see the link? Now here is where trust and transparency broke down, because Ananias and Sapphira had something, sold it, and pretended that they were giving the whole thing. A violation of trust and transparency. Will that have an effect on the life of the community? You better believe it will. And the same with loss of identity. See, identity basically has to do, and I don't want to go into this, I am in danger of doing that, but identity is basically the ability for me to identify myself as distinct and separate from you. And so therefore, I do not have to take on your characteristics to establish my identity. I don't have to pray like you. I don't have to behave like you. I am secure in who I am as an individual, distinct and separate from every other individual. I also have the capacity for self-determination. I can make a decision without consideration of the impact of that decision. Now please, you might misunderstand this. But you see, God makes decision not on the basis of the impact of the decision, but on the basis of the rightness of the decision. Do you see the difference? He made a decision to send Christ. What was the impact of that decision? Every male child 2 years of age and under in that region got killed. Now, if he'd have sat down and said, well, what are people going to think? How's this going to look? How's this going to make God look? I mean, after all, I mean, look at all the people that die when I do this. No, God makes his decisions based upon his eternal purposes. not upon the actual outcomes of the decision. And so that's what I'm talking about. You're able to make decisions based upon principle, not upon preference. And is that important to maintain community? Yes, it is. You see, because in community, there has to be the ability to be open in your communication. And so I say something, you may disagree with what I say this morning, but if we're living in community, what will you do? You won't go and complain to Charlie, you won't run after Paul, you'll come and say, Dwayne, could I have clarification of what you said? Is that true? See, because now we're preserving the unity of community and praise. See, praise isn't the celebration that in actual fact lifts me up. I've heard this, and you've heard me say this. I've heard it hundreds of times. People leave and they say, well, did you enjoy the praise? See, I want to know if God enjoyed it. See, praise takes me out of myself and focuses me on Him. That's what touches a narcissistic society. Because we're saying it is not about us and our enjoyment, it's about Him and His purposes. And so if to follow Him and His purposes means packing my goods in my coffin, because I don't see myself returning as the Moravians did. Right? A life lived in praise of Him. Now, I'm saying this and I've spent time with this because, you see, we have to understand this is critical to community. If you're going to touch that outside rim, something of the trust transparency that has the elements that we've talked about here has to be in the life of the community. Because that's what gives an authentic penetration into the community around us. Now, having said that, let me look at chapter 6. A long introduction to chapter 6. But you come across this word deacon in chapter 6, right? And we all know what a deacon is. A deacon is less than an elder. Does all the dirty work for the elder. So the elder can devote himself to prayer and the word. Well, I'm not too sure that that's exactly what a deacon is. Unfortunately, the ecclesiastical minds that translated this word initially didn't translate it. They just used sort of English letters to correspond to Greek letters. That's not translation. That's what we call transliteration. So they didn't translate the word. They gave us a transliteration of it. See, the same is true of the word baptized. They didn't translate baptizo, the Greek word. They just gave you a transliteration of the letters, because if they would have translated it, it would have cut across policy and practice in the church at that time, just the same as if they had translated the word deacon as servant, which is what it is better translated, it would have cut across ecclesiastical structure. And we must never touch ecclesiastical structure. Isn't that right? I mean, God forbid that we should ever sin against the culture of church. You see, the Reformation was a reformation of theology, but it was not a reformation of ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, the structure, if you want it, the polity or policy of the church. And so you had Luther coming with a reformative statement, the just shall live by faith, but that was still contained within the structure that was there within the church at that time. Calvin, same thing. Never reformed the structure. Now please, I'm not here to deconstruct the structure. I'm just here to ask us to look at this word deacon through a different set of lens so that we can understand something of the dynamic that God wants released through the church. See, I'm going to put up five things I think there are here. And you can look this up. See, because in each of these passages, we've got the same word, diakonos, diakonos. Oh, it's the same word, either in its verbal form or noun form. It only exists as a noun a couple of times. But our tendency is to take a word that God uses and build a structure around it. Build an office, quote unquote. So we talk of the office of an elder. We talk of the office of a deacon. And I don't think God has the office of an elder in his mind, nor the office of a deacon in his mind. He has function in his mind. It's function. You see, this term, and I could go give you all of the historical usage of it, which I'm not going to this morning. But essentially the term had to do with waiting on tables. In Greek culture, that's what it was, waiting on tables. It had an extended meaning of serving another, that is, coming under the government of another to fulfill the desires of another person. That's the word that we're looking at. So in this, what I want to try and deposit with you is that we stop thinking of structure in terms of office, but think of structure in terms of a verb. What they introduced was a verb, something that enabled the church to do something. It wasn't an office that they created that needed to be filled every year. It was a verb that did something relative to the need that was there at that moment. Now, that need was a very real need because at the time of the Passover, you had literally thousands of people converging on Jerusalem. Out of those people that converged on Jerusalem, out of the outlying countries where the Hellenists lived, the Jews who had become Greekized, see, they came back into Jerusalem at least this once a year for this great celebration. And out of this, you had a large number that came to Christ. Now, they can't go home for supper. They're a long ways away from their home. And so what has to happen? The church has to be able to adapt and mobilize relative to what emerges in that given moment. Now, please hear this. Because what God is looking for is an adaptable people who can shift and change how they are going to function and do relative to where they are at and what needs to get done. There are churches that meet Wednesday nights. I mean, you can't call them a church and meet Wednesday night. I understand that. It's bad enough if you don't meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday. But why do they do that? Do they do that because they want to react against? No, they don't. They do that because that's when they're available to come. And so in that particular situation, they have adapted to what is there, and they have sought to find a way in that adaptation to penetrate where they're at. Do we have that same flexibility? Are we a verb or are we a noun? I trust we'll be a verb. So that we, in actual fact, are looking for how we can move, adapt, change relative to what is out there. You see, we have the Hollywood mentality, the dream field. You build it, they will come. That's what we think. Build it, and they'll come. I would give you a little assignment. At random, stop 10 people in downtown Vernon and ask them where Vernon Christian Fellowship is. What? What do you mean? The fact that this building is here means next to zero for people in this community. And most of them probably couldn't identify its location. Now, when you say the building across from the entrance into Canadian Tower, oh, yeah, I think I've seen that place. You see. Now, I I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to stir something inside us. Because if you read Acts chapter 6 and read it in terms of the establishment of the office of elder, or the office of deacon, I think you've missed the whole thrust of the passage. Because we're looking at something of the adaptability of the church in the given situation. Now, here's a little axiom that you can tuck away in your mind. Whoever identifies the problem needs to be a part of the solution. You see, what we tend to do is we identify the problem and say, elders, you fix it. I mean, what are they there for? Or particularly the pastor. I mean, what's he getting paid for?
We're not sure yet.
But you see, if in actual fact we have the spirit of what we're looking at in Acts chapter 6, you identify the problem and what happens? You become part of the solution to the problem. And so the Holy Spirit says through the apostles, go find from among you these seven men. They don't go and find the men. They say, you get on to this problem. And you see, I think that we need to understand if God has made us aware of a need, if God has alerted us to something that the church is not doing or something that the church should be doing, quote unquote, then perhaps God is putting something in your spirit, in your heart, to mobilize you to be a part of the solution.
That's it.
Now, you may not move the rock yourself, but you can get that group there to move it with you. Right? Now, focus, not fanfare. Learn the power of concentrated vision. If you use the telescope only, I promise you, you'll trip in the present. If you're only looking at what's going to be, you in actual fact will lose the relevance of what is. Same thing is true if you're microscopic. If you're microscopic and get yourself locked into the present, you will miss what God is doing and where God is going. Because neither of those are suitable. But God wants us to keep our eyes on our responsibility, knowing that we are building in the present for what He wants to do in the future. Amen? Now, character, not charisma. He says, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He's talking about character here, not charisma, not ability, as I said. He's talking about something which in actual fact needs to be there within the ability, within the skill set. And I want to give you just a broad definition that I have here. When he says, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, able to connect the mind of God with the matter at hand. It's not just the abstract idea up here. It's bringing what we have discovered about God, what we know about His person, what we see as the revelation of who He is, down into where we live and what needs to be done. See, these are the two parts. Now, if you go back into Ephesians 5, I could go through the whole passage, but I won't because I'm surprised Charlie hasn't put up his hand yet. There we are. I ask him to do that because I lose track. You probably don't lose track of the time, but I do. If you go into Acts chapter 5, you'll find that there are basically four things that he connects to being filled with the Spirit. You look at the passage, understanding the will of God. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand what the will of God is. And in the understanding, he says, I want you to be able to have a wise perspective of time. Go down into the marketplace, buy out the time that's necessary to accomplish the goal. So a man filled with the Holy Spirit is a man who knows how to take his time, maximize its use relative to the purpose for which God has placed him on the earth. People have often asked me about television programs, and they say at the end, in a little bit of an exasperated tone, well, don't you watch television? I say, well, no, I don't have time to watch television. Well, I do have time to watch it, but it doesn't fit in to what I believe I want to accomplish in life. Are we together here? See, full of the Holy Spirit helps me to concentrate what I'm doing relative to the purpose for which I believe God has put me here. Full of the Holy Spirit enables me to handle relationships. And so he's talking in that passage about husband-wife, about the relationship with children. He's talking about servants and their obedience as you go right on down. See, because the Holy Spirit will actually fine-tune these key relationships. And I just want to close. I won't do the rest of that. But I want to close with this, because deacons are people with a capacity for growth. In other words, they're not static. They are living with a view to growing. They're people who are cross-cultural. And when I say cross-cultural, see, it was getting into the Hellenists and stepping across their comfort zone. How many of you know that getting out of our comfort zone is extremely difficult? It is for me, and I think it is for you. But that's what I'm talking about. Because these deacons got out of their culture, out of their comfort zone. See, read what follows. Stephen was out of his comfort zone when he was standing there giving his dissertation, which ultimately led to his death. Right? If you look at Peter in chapter 10 and his response to Cornelius going into a Greek house, out of his comfort zone? Absolutely out of his comfort zone. See, that's part of where God calls us, to step outside of our comfort zones. If we're going to be effective as a community, we have to be able as a community to move outside where we're comfortable. People who are complaint diffusers. You see, this could have destroyed the fabric of the church right at the start again. Because had they harbored the complaint, and then went around and said, but Lloyd, what do you think of the fact of how the Hellenists are being treated? Don't you think they're just kind of getting a rough deal? And then I go down and I say, Doug, what's your thought on this? Do you think the Hellenists are maybe being treated a bit unfairly? Guess what happens eventually? You get a new church. It's called the Hellenist Evangelical Episcopal Baptist Church. Is that true? But the deacons were complaint diffusers. They handled the complaint constructively. What is the solution? And how are we going to bring solution to this? Not use the complaint to kind of polarize and gain people into my camp, but understanding the complaint, they said, how can we turn this around and keep the integrity of the body? Internal integrity, external penetration. If you don't have internal integrity, very difficult to have the external penetration. And they were people who were conversant with the truth. You read Stephen's defense, powerful defense. Powerful defense. But it was full of revelation and understanding of the Word of God. Full. And so you see, what is it that I'm trying to leave you with this morning? See, I want to leave you with a vision for something. Not for the establishment of an office that will elect some people, but I want to leave you with a vision for what you are being called of God to be. Because if you go through the passages that I stated there earlier, as a servant, you are there carrying the heart of the Father out into areas of our culture. So when he sets the qualifications, he's not just saying, here's this isolated group. He's saying anyone who carries a passionate burden for the culture being touched and impacted needs to have a certain quality internally to be able to consistently penetrate that community, that culture. Amen? And so I want you to see something, that here released out of this building is a community of deacons who are saying, I will get out of comfort zone, I will cross the culture, whatever that culture is, I will become a complaint diffuser, I will be saturated with the Word of God so that I can deposit the Word of truth wherever it is that God takes me. Whether it's out there with the Ethiopian eunuch, or down at Azotus, or in the defense before the Sanhedrin, I will be there as a deacon carrying the heart of God for the people that are around me. Amen? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you again that you have called us as servants, every one of us, to carry the qualities filled with the Spirit and full of wisdom, to be able to come with solutions out of your throne for the very real needs of a people around us. And Father, we pray that you will strip us of our need for an office, and release us in the life and power of your Spirit to be the servants you've called us to be, serving the tables of a world around us. We ask you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're fighting over the office of closing the service. That's excellent, Duane. Excellent. Well, Lord, we thank you for this day, opportunity to come together, share as a community.
Marjorie.
And we just ask you to be with us this week. Send us out. Lord, just identify those areas that you're just putting your finger on in our lives to serve, to go out from here, and to make an impact on our families, our community, our nation, and wider than that. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Join us for cake. Is that right? Yes. 50th anniversary cake. We've been storing this cake for about 50 years, so it should be really good. Really good.